this man that lived out in the wilderness and ate wild locusts and honey, wild honey, out in the wilderness. He was shut up in this prison. Now, this prison was, there was a sort of a conical hill in Israel. And right on the top of it was a summer palace built by Herod the Great. That's the father, Herod the Great. And in that bottom of that castle was a prison. And there's where John was kept, in that particular prison in Israel. And John was really in a very, very hard place. And here's why. Herod the Great, that is the father, the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, he was a wicked man. He really was. And he had five wives. If he didn't like one, he'd kill her and get another one. I'm serious. That's what he did. Wife number three was Mariamne. He really loved Mariamne, beautiful woman. And Mariamne had several sons. And she and those sons realized how wicked he was, and they decided, well, we're going to kill him. That was the way they were. That's the way the Herodian family was. And he found out about it and had her put on trial. And even though she was his favorite wife, guess what he did? He killed her and mourned for her the rest of his life. But he married two other women after that. But before he did, those two sons of hers, who were also killed with her, had a daughter called Herodias. And with his fifth wife, he had another son called Philip. Now, Herodias was very lovely also. And Philip married Herodias. That is, he was the son of Herod. She was the granddaughter of Herod. And so there they go. And but Philip wasn't that great a king. Philip was a king, but he wasn't a real important king. So guess what she did? She divorced him in order to marry a more important king, namely his son Herod Antipas. Oh, there's the biggest power around I can find. So that's what she did. She divorced Philip and married Herod Antipas. Now, John the Baptist, he was a sort of weeping willow, wasn't he? Sort of hiding, wasn't he? No, he would speak the truth. John the Baptist would speak the truth. And so he said, Herod, you and Herodias are in sin. Because, of course, they were. And guess who did not like that? Well, you can guess. Herodias did not like that. And so she really, really had it in for John and the Baptist. And that's why he was locked up in prison in this castle up on top of this hill. That was the summer palace. And there was John. And Herod would go and talk with John because he knew he was a prophet. And he really did not want to have John killed because, you know, killing a prophet of God, that's not a cool thing to do. So he did not want to do that. But Herodias was after John's blood. Oh, was really? I mean, seriously. She wanted him killed. She wanted him dead. Because he had dared to say what she had done was sin. You know, here, it was just a whole mess. You look at the Herodian chart, it is such a mess. You can hardly figure out who went with whom, for how long. And that's the way John got into prison. So there he is, down in prison. That was not like the relatively nice prisons we have today, relatively. It was a terrible place, it really was. And in prison, John the Baptist had doubts. You may think, well, you know, I have doubts. Do any other Christians in the world have doubts? John the Baptist had doubts. And the reason why the Bible is so valuable to us is it really does share the truth. It shares what really happened. And here in Luke 7, verse 18 and 19, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all the things, that is, Jesus preaching, his giving the Sermon on the Mount, these things. And John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? In other words, are you really the Messiah? He had doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. And if John the Baptist had doubts, then this will answer questions about what if we have doubts, okay? You know, it's a big question. Now, the coming one was John's name for the Messiah, for Jesus. Zechariah 9:9 had used this term of Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. And of course, when did that happen? It was fulfilled hundreds of years later, precisely when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. Exactly, as prophesied by Zacharias long before. But here Jesus was called the coming one, and that's what John was asking. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And Jesus claimed to be the coming one, because he said that when the Pharisees asked him, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the coming one. I'm the Messiah. And they understood that. They tried to stone him as a result, but he just walked through the midst of them and walked free. But John was put in prison in that summer palace near the Dead Sea. And he had, in that prison, he really did experience doubts about Messiah. Was Jesus really the Messiah? Or was there somebody else that was going to be coming? Now, let me say it real clearly. This is really important. The difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference between doubt, a huge difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubts are when we have questions in our mind. In other words, we were believers in Jesus, and we have questions in our mind, okay? Or feelings of concern, or upset, or wondering. That's doubt. Unbelief is saying, no, I will not receive you as my Savior. That's unbelief. You see the difference? One is, I've received Jesus as my Savior, and I have some questions here, some upset, some worries, okay? That's doubt. Saying, I will not receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. That's unbelief. You see the difference? Now, just in case there's somebody here who's made that, I will not receive you, let me beg you to change your mind, because there is a not cool future ahead of you. I have to say that very frankly, okay? There really is. That's a very serious thing. And I'll talk to you. I'll be glad to share with you how you can become part of God's family, if that's the case. And it's very, very serious. But doubt is something John the Baptist himself had there in prison. And it was partly because he was having a very difficult time, terrible time. And when we have terrible times, we tend to doubt. Now, John had had some reasons to doubt. We may really associate with those reasons. One of them is that here John had served God faithfully. I mean, he'd been Messiah announcer. He'd served God, and he was undeservedly in this terrible predicament. And now, remember the thief on the cross? He said, we deserve to be where we are. We deserve to have this because we've done all this wrong. But John, in contrast to that thief, had done right. Now, we're not saying he's sinless, but he'd done right in saying, Herod, you and Herodias are doing wrong. And he was put in prison unjustly for telling the truth. You see that? And so, I'm suffering all this, and, you know, I really don't deserve this. Honest to goodness, he didn't deserve it. And he felt, you know, is Jesus really the Messiah here? Jesus had said, I've come to set the prisoners free. Remember that? And here, I am a prisoner in Herod's deep underground prison because of Herodias, who hates me and wants my blood, and I'm having a terrible time, and is Jesus really the Messiah? He's not setting me free, you see. You see the problem? Now, there's a second reason why he would doubt that we may associate with, and John may not have fully understood that Jesus' rule on earth was still future. Jesus had come not to rule, but to die in our place. Thank God he did, okay? Otherwise, we wouldn't have salvation. That was the first thing he came for. He'll come back in the future to rule. And we may look at government and say, oh, it's getting worse and worse. And the world's government all getting worse and worse. See, John faced the same thing. He saw a government that was terrible, and he thought, Jesus is coming to fix that, but he hasn't done it. You know, is he really a Messiah? You see the problem? I really want us to catch that we may feel the same thing. We may sense the same thing. Oh, you know, this government's getting worse. Is Jesus, is he going to really rule? The answer is yes, but not yet. You see, his millennial rule is in the future. He is not going to rule this earth yet. Now, he still controls things. And he does, through the church, through the Holy Spirit-dwelt church, reduce evil. And when the Holy Spirit-dwelt church is taken away, by the way, there's going to be real big problems. But in the meantime, the government of this world is still bad. And John may have felt, oh, is Messiah real? Because government is still so awful. With Herod ruling, it was bad. And then the third thing is, John expected judgment on wicked individual people. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was sharing the gospel with sinners. He was sharing the good news. He was being patient with them to believe. And so John, judgment isn't here either. And we may look around and say, why isn't God judging people yet? Well, it's not yet the time, you see. The time for judgment will come. That's very serious. It will come. But it's not here yet for individuals. So there was John, and he had those doubts about Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? Now, this is it's really important to understand that Jesus did not condemn John for having doubts. He never condemned John for having doubts. Yet here we have a real question of, does God condemn us? Does God condemn us when we have doubts? And the answer is no. Now, the question is, we have doubts too, and we do. Now, if you get a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher, he'll say, just have enough faith, and everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, and you're going to be fine. But the Bible says differently. In other words, do we suffer difficulties? Okay? That's the question, the in-between question. We have doubts often when we're suffering difficulties in life. And are we going to suffer difficulties? What does the Bible say about that? In-between question. Are we going to suffer difficulties? The Bible does have something really important to say about that. And that is this. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that patience have its full work, and that you may become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without making us feel foolish or guilty. God wants us to grow through the trials now, okay? Suffering trials? Now, that's going to happen. The Bible tells us that's going to happen. And we may say, well, is Jesus really in control? I'm suffering trouble. I'll just answer that personally. I've experienced some very difficult things recently. And God is answering prayer through the difficulties, you see. God is answering prayer. God does answer prayer. He is in control, and he has mercy on us. Amazingly, he does have mercy on us through the trials, you see, because there are going to be trials. So the Bible says there are going to be trials in your life, and that is to build character in us, build maturity in us. Those trials are there. And then as we love God, as we are called according to his purposes, God says something else. He says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Love God, doing what he wants us to do. The things work together for good to those of us who are doing that. And then it goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when we go through those trials, what's God doing? He's making you look like Jesus. Do you realize that? He's making you look like Jesus. He is doing that in your life. Now, as we go through those trials, we may have, though, those doubts. And that's the next question is about those doubts. And what happens in the Bible is God answers our questions. Jesus answered the question. The Bible answers the questions and gives us evidence for himself so that we do not need to continue to doubt. so we can grow in our faith. He gives us answers. We don't have in Christianity just a leap in the dark. We have answers in the Bible. Let me give you one example. Zacharias, I quoted earlier about the Jesus coming in the triumphal entry, prophesied long before. Just Zacharias, just about Jesus' first coming. Here are four things prophesied. Jesus' triumphal entry, riding on the colt of a donkey, that's 9:9 in chapter 11. The exact amount Judas was going to get paid, 30 pieces of silver, quoted long before, prophesied long before, that Jesus' side was going to get pierced. The disciples were going to forsake Jesus, all prophesied, you see, hundreds of years beforehand and fulfilled exactly. You see, there's evidence in the fulfilled prophecy for Jesus being the real Messiah. I mean, that's just a tiny, tiny bit of Scripture. That is just a tiny bit of the evidence that's there. Now, Jesus gives conclusive evidence for who he is, enabling us to overcome doubts. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, that is from John the Baptist, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and made the blind to have sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Right there in front of those two disciples of John the Baptist, all these miracles happened. You see, God and God the Son Jesus wants to give us evidence for belief so we can turn from those doubts so that we can have a stronger faith in him. He gives evidence, and he did that for John the Baptist. How many words of condemnation were in there for John the Baptist for doubting? Zero. You see that? Okay, now, sometimes every one of us has doubts, okay? Condemnation is not what God does when you have doubts. He wants you to find the answers. He wants you to find the evidence. And if you have trouble finding the evidence, come talk to me. I'll be glad to share with you evidence of what God is doing. And also in everyday life, as we ask God's help, as we're seeking his way, as we're loving him, he gives evidence in daily life that he's the real thing, that he is God, that Jesus is the Savior. And evidence is important, not condemnation. He didn't condemn. He gave evidence instead to these two men who John sent. Now, Jesus was the fulfilling prophecy, because what did the prophets say? Isaiah chapter 29, hundreds of years before, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind will see. And then from chapter 35, behold, your God will come. You see that? Your God will come. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing. Who came? God came. Jesus is God. Come. And he proved it by just continual miracles. It wasn't that he healed some people. He healed them all. The Bible says again and again, he healed them all of them came. You know, this is no modern, you know, healer kind of thing. This is Jesus healing everyone who came. He is Messiah. He really is. He is the coming one. And then Jesus blesses those who have overcome doubt. Now, understand that you had doubt in order to overcome doubt, and then Jesus blesses, okay? So here it is. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Now, the word offend is the word we get scandalized from. And there is scandal in a real sense in the cross, our Messiah dying on the cross. You see, there is scandal in our living right and then having trials. I mean, you know, hey, this is tough. But in our faith in Jesus, despite the difficulties, despite the scandal of the cross, in our faith in Jesus, as it grows, that's the kind of thing God wants in our lives. That's the kind of thing he wants to develop in our lives, that growing faith in him as we grow past the doubts, okay? That's what he wants to do, is he wants us to grow past those doubts and to grow more mature in him as we grow past those, as we develop in our faith. Now, Jesus praises his faithful follower John despite John's doubts. Here's what Jesus had to say. When the messengers of John departed, as they left, then Jesus praised John. He began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled live in luxury on king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way for you. Well, who was that messenger? It was John the Baptist, you see. That was the messenger that God sent before Jesus, was John the Baptist. Now, I want us to see that Jesus did not speak that praise in front of the two men John had sent. They'd already left, you see. They'd seen the miracles, enough evidence to know Jesus is Messiah. But Jesus did not praise John there in front of those two men. Now, I take from that that we need to be a little cautious about the self-esteem movement. We need to be a little cautious about that because, if Jesus had been into self-esteem as the greatest goal, he would have praised John in front of the men so that John could hear about that praise. I think the Bible has something a little different. That's God's esteem. God's esteem for us. There is esteem, but you know what it is? Jesus expressed great esteem for John the Baptist. That's God's esteem. You know, that's more important than self-esteem. Sometimes when we have self-esteem, we get too much self-esteem and it becomes pride. Let's be interested in God's esteem for us, okay? Not so much self-esteem as God's esteem for us. I hope I didn't step on too many toes, but I guess that's happened sometimes. But that is the important thing there, I think, is God's esteem for us rather than just self-esteem. Jesus was saying that John is not a compromiser. You know, reeds, well, they'd have those papyrus reeds in Egypt and then what are called Bardi reeds up in the Mesopotamian area, and they would sway in the wind because they're about 10, 12 feet high. Those reeds would just sway. Whichever the wind went, they'd sway. John was not that way. John was not a compromiser. And Jesus was saying he's not a compromiser. He is willing to speak the truth, which is why he was in prison. And Jesus also was saying that he was no celebrity. He wasn't some kind of dressed up fancy kind of celebrity. He wore camel's hair clothing. And John was a very tough prophet of God out in the wilderness, and that's what he did. He shared the truth out in the wilderness, and that he was the Messiah's announcer. That is, this is the one who is to go before Messiah. And then Jesus says something amazing. This is really, really astounding, and that is in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. No greater prophet. Why? Because he was announcing the Messiah. You see, he was the announcer of Messiah. Not a greater prophet ever. And then here's the amazing thing. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Greatest prophet. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Well, how can that be? You know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is talking about us. Astounding. The kingdom of God is talking about us. And what's he saying? In the Old Testament, to go into the presence of God, you had to be high priest, and you could only do it once a year. Going into the presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God. Do you know that we, every time we pray truly in the name of Jesus, into the presence of God? We do. Do you know that, realize the temple of God? Do you know what the temple of God is today? You are. We are the temple of God. That's why Jesus could say that. There's no prophet greater than John, and yet everyone in the kingdom of God is greater than he, because we are actually the temple of the
Holy Spirit. By the way, that has says something about how we live, by the, how, doesn't it? That we're the temple of the Holy Spirit.
From 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in a real sense, it's a great thing God is doing in us, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 29, Jesus gives us choice, and appallingly, many choose to reject Jesus. Verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the unbelieving Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? Are they not? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace saying to one another, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. So we did a dirge for you, but you didn't mourn. Well, here came John the Baptist, you see, and he said, repent, like a dirge, you know, repent. Be sorry. Weep for your sin. And the Pharisees didn't weep. And then here comes Jesus saying, believe in me, and you'll have everlasting life. And they didn't want to believe in Jesus, who is the bridegroom of the wedding feast, you see, coming up. And they didn't want to believe in Jesus either. So nothing could please them. They were hard-hearted. They rejected Jesus. See, that's the difference between belief and doubt. Unbelief and doubt. Unbelief is that hard-heartedness that I will not. Doubts are when I have questions. And Jesus never condemned the doubts, but he condemned the unbelief that these people had. Now, the tax collectors, however, they justified God, the Bible says. They justified God, meaning they agreed with God about their sin. Well, what did David say about his sin? David said, I'm not at fault. It's her, right? No, he didn't. Here's what David, when he finally repented, said. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see, he justified God in God's condemning his sin. That's what it means to justify God, is we recognize God is just in condemning our sin. And the tax collector said, I've sinned. You know, forgive me. And God does forgive those who repent of their sin. And on the other side is belief, justifying God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In other words, to admit, I cannot be saved by my good works. I can only be saved by faith in Jesus, who paid for my sin on the cross. That's the only way. That's the only way we can be saved. And they justified God in that sense of understanding that God is just in his condemning sin and in being gracious in giving us salvation. The Pharisees rejected, it says, and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. And then Pharisees would not weep for their sin, would not rejoice in salvation. They just wouldn't accept either one. And Jesus gave another illustration. That is, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. In other words, he ate wild locusts and honey. And he was a Nazarite. Apparently didn't cut his hair and had these camel's hair clothing like Elisha did. And did they like that? No, they didn't like that. And then Jesus came, and Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and they didn't like that either. You see, no matter what the man of God did, they didn't like it. And, you know, that was because they rejected God's graciousness and gracious gift to them. And they made that choice of really, really rejecting the Lord Jesus. But then the Bible has at the end of this little passage, but wisdom is justified by her children. God's wisdom in bringing Jesus to the earth, to be born of a virgin.
live without sin, to die in our place, is justified
by her children. Do you know who the children are? The children are you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
thank you that we're the children of God by faith in Jesus. What an amazing thing to be the children of God. And your wisdom is proven just by your decision to let your own son die for us in our place. Father, as we do go through this life, we ask your help as we encounter doubts and difficulties in this life. Help us to mature in the difficulties. Help us to seek out and understand your answers to our questions of doubt, so that we'll grow to greater spiritual maturity in our Christian walk. For we ask this in Jesus' name.